We are still in 1 Timothy. Should be finishing up in the next week or so. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'd open your Bibles there. I'll read in your hearing. Excuse me. Verses 12 through 16. Would you please stand? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Most of you are probably not old enough to remember the Friday night fights. When I was growing up, if I went to my grandma and grandpa's house, grandpa would have the Friday night fight on. He'd be watching it on television in the good old days of black and white TV. I was taught as a child that I was not to fight. That fighting was not something that I should engage myself in. And so growing up, I was reluctant even when I was very mad. And I did have a temper. I was reluctant to strike anyone with my fist. Sometimes fighting is appropriate. Sometimes fighting is inappropriate. And I would say for us, most of the time, all of the time, that fighting with the fist is inappropriate for the people of God. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't fight. Paul tells Timothy, this young pastor, that he is to flee certain things, and he is to pursue other things. And now he tells Timothy that he is to fight. Paul himself was a man who was engaged in a fight. He tells Timothy at the end of his second letter to Timothy that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Timothy is to follow Paul's example, and the apostle calls him to stand up and fight. Timothy was to engage himself in conflict as a good soldier of Christ, whether he wanted to be engaged in that conflict or not. Timothy is to fight the good fight of faith. Now, when Paul uses the term faith here, he is speaking of truth, the faith in the objective sense. He is speaking of Orthodox Christianity, which he has previously described as wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Faith here refers to the body of Christian truth, the contents of the Word of God, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude writes in Jude 3, that faith that God's people are to contend for. Friday night fights were two men contending against each other. And Jude says that God's people are engaged in a fight. We are to contend, and what we are to contend for is the faith. We are to fight for the truth of the Word of God. One commentator said, and isn't it true that sound doctrine does not preserve itself? It must be held on to. It must be confessed. And it must be defended. The word that Paul uses for fighting is the Greek word from which we get our word agonize. It's agon. It was used in both the military and athletic sense to describe a person who was engaged heart, soul, and mind in a strenuous effort to win a battle, a contest. A military person, a soldier, would be engaged in conflict in order to win a battle. An athlete is engaged in a contest to win a prize. But both must put forth energy and effort to achieve the goal. And so Timothy is to expend great effort and energy in fighting for the truth. There is a fight to be fought, and the loyal soldier in Christ's army must fight it. John Calvin said, Christ calls His servants to warfare. In the novel Excalibur, Bernard Cornwell writes that, and I quote, "A man should love peace, but if he cannot fight with all his heart, then he will not have peace." An army that lacks the courage to fight must either surrender or be defeated. And sadly, there were men in Ephesus who lacked the courage to fight for the truth. Instead of defending the truth, they simply wandered away from it. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 21. In other words, they deserted. They left and would not fight the good fight. Fighting is never pleasant, but there are some things that are worth fighting for. And what makes a good fight is a good cause. And the Christian has the best of all causes, the honor and glory of Christ and the truth that has been given to us in Holy Scripture. A gospel minister must defend the faith. He must fight for the infallibility, the inerrancy, and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture, maintaining that the Bible is the Word of God written. He must fight for the deity of Jesus Christ, maintain that Jesus Christ is fully God as well as fully man. He must fight for the depravity of humanity, maintaining that all mankind are born in sin and misery. He must fight for the holiness of God, maintaining that God will judge the world in righteousness. He must fight for the substitutionary atonement, maintaining that Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners receiving the wrath of God due to them for their sins. He must fight for the bodily resurrection, maintaining that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and will raise up on the last day those who have fallen asleep in Him. From beginning to end, he must fight for the sovereignty of God's grace, maintaining that salvation is the choice and gift of God to the praise of His glorious grace. He must fight for justification by faith, maintaining that sinners are declared righteous in the sight of God only because they are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. He must fight for the doctrine of sanctification, maintaining that the faith which justifies is a living faith which always results in the transformation of the sinner who grows to be more and more like Christ in his or her behavior. The minister who will not fight for those things is not worthy of the position that he holds in the Church of Jesus Christ. A man who will not fight for those doctrines which we as Reformed Christians confess, a man who will not fight for those things, who will waver on those things, is a man who has deserted his post. Timothy must stand up and fight. And brothers and sisters, what Timothy is told to do as a minister is an obligation that is placed on all of us. We must all be ready to fight for the truth and the preserving of that truth. We must fight. And Paul goes on to say to Timothy that he not only is to fight, but he is to lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul doesn't mean at this point that Timothy is an unconverted minister and he needs to be converted, that he doesn't already possess eternal life. No, Timothy was converted under Paul's ministry. Timothy believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was already in possession of eternal life. And even though eternal life was his present possession, he must hold on to it. And by that, I think Paul means, Timothy, you must live in the light of eternity. You must live with eternity in view. You must value those things which God values. You must remember that in your fight, even if it seems that you are defeated, even if it means your death, that what awaits you is not eternal defeat, but what awaits you is eternal victory. The fullness of life that we have been promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. That fullness of life when we go to be in the presence of God. That fullness of life when faith becomes what? When faith becomes sight. And when we are not only, as we already are, delivered from the penalty of sin, but are delivered from the power of sin. Timothy, you must live your life in the light of eternity. It is sometimes said that there are some people, men and women, who are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And Paul would remind all of us that if we are not heavenly minded, we are of no earthly good. We will not flee from ungodly things. We will not pursue those things that are godly. We will not fight the fight of faith unless we have eternity in view and live in the light of eternity and those glorious things that await us in Christ in the heavenly places. In relationship to that eternal life, Paul says, to which you were also called. Now, what Paul has in mind here is what we call the doctrine of effectual calling, which simply means that God's call is effective. God's call is like a military summons. It has an irresistible saving influence on God's chosen people. The divines defined effectual calling as, and I quote, "the work of God's Spirit, whereby, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely as He is offered in the Gospels." Why, brothers and sisters in Christ, why, at some point in your life, did you respond to the call of the Gospel to repent and believe? I'll tell you the reason why. It is because God had chosen you to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when that call came, God's Spirit worked in your heart and in your mind, renewing your heart and your mind, enabling you to respond to His call, to repent and to trust savingly in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Timothy answered God's call when he made his good confession in the presence of many witnesses, we read in verse 12. Now, there is a good deal of scholarly discussion about exactly when this took place, what event Paul had in mind when he penned those words. One possibility is that Timothy made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses at his ordination, which is mentioned already, has been mentioned already in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and will be mentioned again in 2 Timothy 1, 6. Timothy, it is thought, undoubtedly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ at his ordination. Now, this practice continues today. When I came to Tennessee Valley Presbytery to be licensed and ordained, I had to meet with a minister's committee. And one of the first things they said to me was this: tell us about, see if these words don't sound familiar, because the sessionist probably asked you the same thing. Tell us about your Christian experience. And what they wanted to know, what they wanted to hear from me, is that I recognized myself to be a sinner in the sight of God without hope, save in His sovereign mercy. What they wanted to hear from me is that my faith was in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. What they wanted to hear from me is that I was pursuing those things that Paul tells Timothy Christian people are pursuing. What they wanted to hear from me is not only that my faith and trust were in Christ for my salvation, but they also wanted to hear from me how I was growing in God's grace and knowledge. And then, when I went to the floor of presbytery, I had to do that all over again. And not only that, I had to answer questions on the sacraments, I had to answer questions on church history, I had to answer questions on doctrine. There were a lot of questions that were asked. But what if I had said on that occasion, I don't understand what you mean. What do you mean, my Christian experience? What if I wasn't able to confess that I am a sinner and that my only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ, that I am trusting in Christ for salvation? What do you think they would have said to me? They would have said, brother, you need the gospel. You need to recognize your sin. You need to trust in Christ. And until you do that, and until you are growing in grace and knowledge, until you do that, then brother, we're going to have to end this examination. Well, Timothy confessed the good confession, and he did it in the presence of many witnesses, I think, not at his ordination, but at his baptism. Now, you have to remember that Timothy, as a child, was not baptized. Timothy came to faith in Jesus Christ probably as a teenager. And when Timothy was converted, Timothy then was baptized with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it was probably at that time that he confessed the good confession. Not only did he confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but when he confessed that good confession, he was also confessing that the intent and desire of his heart was to follow Jesus Christ the rest of his life. And Paul says, don't forget, young Timothy, as you minister day by day, as you have to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. Don't forget, Timothy, your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and your confession to be wholly His and to do His will, wherever that will may lead. Don't forget that you have vowed to be faithful to Him. That ought to be a good reminder to each one of us, because we have all vowed that we belong to Christ, that we are His sons and daughters, that God graciously worked in our lives so that we were able to respond to the gospel. And when we confess our faith, whether it be in the presence of the elders or in the presence of God's congregation, when we confess our faith, and our children do that when they make a public confession of faith, having already been baptized, when they do that, what do they vow? They vow that they will live as becometh a follower of Christ. And so here is how that is a benefit to us. When we're tempted to give up and give in to temptation, Remember the vow that you made before many witnesses. When a husband or wife is tempted toward divorce, to even thinking about divorce, it's helpful, is it not, to remember that on a particular day, they stood before either a justice of the peace or they stood before a minister of the gospel and they took vows and they took them before witnesses. And that ought to be something that encourages us to remain faithful to the vows that we have taken to each other in marriage. It ought to help us fight the good fight and to be faithful to Jesus Christ when we are tempted to walk away from the fight, when we are tempted to give up following Christ. Remember that you made a vow before many witnesses. And now here is the really important thing in relationship to the many witnesses. Two of those witnesses were God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. I urge you, he says in verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Among those witnesses were God the Father and God the Son. What does the Scripture tell us about the taking of vows before God? It says it's better not to take a vow than to vow and what? Not. Timothy, you have an obligation to fight the good fight, to flee from ungodly things, to pursue righteousness, because you confessed your faith in Christ, your devotion to Him, your love for Him, and that you would follow Him all the days of your life. You confessed that not only before the church, but Timothy, you confessed that before God and before Jesus Christ. So Timothy, when the going gets tough, and the going was tough in Ephesus, Timothy, when the going gets tough and you're tempted to desert and to give up, press on, continue the fight. By the way, the verb fight is in the present tense, which means to fight and to continue fighting. When you're tempted to give up, remember what you confessed before witnesses. Those witnesses which include God the Father and God the Son. And he encourages Timothy in relationship to that by telling Timothy that it is God who gives life to all things. Now, why would that be an encouragement to Timothy? It is this. Timothy is responsible to preach the gospel, is he not? He is to be faithful in preaching the gospel. But Timothy is to keep in mind that it is only God who can give life. That is outside, as we would say today, Timothy's pay grade. He cannot give to men and women life. He cannot give what is not his to give. God is life. God is eternal. And God is the giver of eternal life. Timothy, be faithful in your preaching the gospel, even if there isn't the fruit that you would like to see from that preaching. Continue to be faithful, because remember, young Timothy, that it is God, not you, it is God who gives eternal life. And not only that, in light of what Timothy is called to do, in light of the fact that God has given to Timothy eternal life, Timothy is to be faithful come what will. Even if things are as bad as they can get, even if, like Paul, Timothy ends up in jail, even if Timothy, like Paul and like Peter and like many of the other apostles, ends up being martyred for the faith, remember that God gives eternal life. And that means, Timothy, that God has the power and the ability to raise your dead body from the grave and give you eternal life, everlasting life. A life that is lived everlastingly in your resurrected body. You see, in the end, Paul is telling Timothy, no matter what happens, we are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has won the victory over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. He has won the victory over death. And we share in that victory through Jesus Christ, who Himself confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked Him. And Jesus responded, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." He confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And what was the result of that good confession? It was his death on the cross. But he held fast to the faith. He held fast to the Word of God. He held fast to his confession. He fought the good fight to the end. And he fought that good fight for us, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in Him. Never forget what Jesus Christ did. He is saying to Timothy, for you, the one who confessed the good confession, held to that confession to the very end. And if he did that for you, Timothy, the least you can do for him is the same thing. And that is true of all of us. The very, very least we can do, as those for whom Christ died, as those who have received eternal life, the very least we can do is fight the good fight, hold fast to eternal life, remember the good confession that we have made in the presence of God, the Father, and the Son, in the presence of the Church, that we have been granted eternal life. And in remembering those things, and remembering the example of Jesus Christ, we remain faithful to Him to the very end. And we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought the good fight." I want to remind you once again, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Christian life involves effort. It involves hard work. It involves energy. It involves commitment. It involves discipline. It is something that we are to work at, remembering that we already have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Yes, justification is solely the work of God. It is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. That is solely His work. But sanctification, growing in grace and truth, growing in holiness and righteousness, sanctification is not only God's work, it is yours as well. You are to flee, you are to pursue, and you are to fight. And may God grant us grace that we might fight to the very end, remembering our own confession and the good confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we remain faithful always to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the examples that we see in the Scripture that are given to us for our instruction. And Father, particularly helpful to us is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us, who remained faithful even unto death, who confessed the good confession, and held fast to what He confessed. Heavenly Father, help us in this day and age of spiritual declension, in this day and age when people are abandoning their faith in Christ and abandoning the church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would grant us strength by Your Spirit, that we might, as Your people, fight the good fight and be faithful to You until You call us home, until You call us to be in Your presence. We thank You that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and hell is our victory. And we thank You for that victory. And we pray that You would encourage us to live, to work in light of that victory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.